Greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. I've been blessed by being here already this morning. I think Maynard gave a really good introduction to the message. I've entitled my message, From Fear to Faith, or you could call it From a Sob to a Song. And I'm going to look at the book of Habakkuk. I don't know if I ever preached out of Habakkuk, but there's a couple of familiar verses and phrases in Habakkuk that we probably know. And one of those is, the just shall live by faith. And there's a number of verses in the New Testament, of course, that refer to that. We have Romans 1:17, the righteous shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11, the righteous shall live by faith. And then in Hebrews 10:38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So faith is a big part of the Christian life. And I know that I don't want to over abuse the whole thing of living in fear or whatever from because of the things we experience in 2020. And yet I think it's something that is it's real. And for some reason, as I was reading my 1 year Bible in December, I came across this passage, and I had kind of planned to preach a message on that. Well, and then the schedule got changed a little bit because of a funeral and stuff. But God has his way of working out timing, doesn't he? That we don't understand. And even in our Sunday school lesson today, we talked about Daniel praying and his familiarity with the Word of God and the preciousness of the Word of God. And even as I was preparing this message, I thought, well, why? People might wonder, why would you want to preach out of Habakkuk? Can't even pronounce it. But if you think about the preciousness of the Word of God, how we have it now compared to even what Daniel had, and yet I think for me, I take it for granted so often. And there's so many things in the Word of God that we only scratch the surface on. I'd like to go through the whole book, and I know that for the sake of time, I probably won't read everything. There's about 57 verses total. But the first two chapters of Habakkuk deal with with Habakkuk talking with God. There's a conversation between him and God. And I don't know that Habakkuk's message really ever got out to the people. Another thing is, I don't know if he ever really warned the people. I don't know if Habakkuk thought it was too late. And so who is Habakkuk for? I don't think it was just for him, but I think it was for us as well. And I think it's something we can relate to. Habakkuk 1, we'll read in verses 1 to 4. And it says this, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. This is from the English Standard Version. If we would stop there and that would be the end of the book, it'd be pretty depressing, wouldn't it? But I think that in some ways we feel that way sometimes, don't we? Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And maybe I don't cry out enough for help. I thought of this as Habakkuk was a man of prayer. And this Habakkuk was written before Daniel, I think. It was written in the 600s. And I think Daniel was in the 500s, is that right? This was a prophecy about his people. And as I thought of this, the prophecies of Israel were for a nation, weren't they? But in some ways, they were for the church. They were the children of Israel, the people of God. And in some ways, prophets were pastors who warned of things to come. Let's look at verses 5 to 11. It's the Lord's answer. But we know that Habakkuk had a burden, and he laments over the rule of wickedness and violence. And so he can justify his indifference, can he? Because it seems like the Lord is justifying his indifference. Do we feel that way sometimes? We're indifferent because, well, it just doesn't seem like God's answering our prayer, so what's the point, right? But let's look at the response that God gives. Look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told. But for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence. All their faces forward, they gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep it. They sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. That picture would have to have been pretty disturbing to Habakkuk. Why? And we'll see later Habakkuk's second complaint, as it were. God's answer, he's not indifferent. He's seeing what's going on, right? He's in control. And verse 6, I am raising up the Chaldeans. God is raising up the Chaldeans. And I thought of, does God still raise up Chaldeans, as it were, to bring punishment against disobedience? I don't know. But it should cause us to dig in and to make sure where we're at in our spiritual walk, in our relationship with God. Using a violent nation that arrogantly thinks it is serving its own God and purpose. I think we think that way sometimes about maybe even our own government, how they disregard God and push for things that are against the Word of God. And we wonder, well, how can it go on? How can it go on like that? Let's go on. Habakkuk's second complaint. And he challenges God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord? Verse 12, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than he is? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? And it continues in verse 1 of chapter 2. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself at the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. I think sometimes we come to God with complaints and we wonder, God. And one of the phrases that kind of caught my attention was, how can you let these wicked people swallow up men that are more righteous than they are? And part of this book is definitely the sovereignty of God that we don't understand. I how do you understand some of these things? And then in it's interesting, he says, I'm going to watch and see what the Lord will say to him. So next we have God's answer in verses 2 to, what does it go to, about 15. And there's a lot of woes in here. And I think we do well. Well, look at verse 2 there in chapter 2. The Lord answered him, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by faith. In all this wickedness, he reminds Habakkuk that the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, just because there's all this wickedness doesn't excuse us for not continuing to live in faith. Verse 5, moreover, mine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects all his own peoples. Next we have the woe to the Chaldeans. And I think this in some ways was a comfort to Habakkuk. And yet I don't think it's something that, it doesn't say that he was glad that God was going to punish the wicked or anything like that. But there's a number of woes. Verse 6 says, shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up with what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from them to reach. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merrily for fire and nations weary. Let me reread that. I thought this was an interesting verse. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merrily for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself, show your uncircumcision. The cup of the Lord's right hand will come around you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of beasts that terrify them, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies, for its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. And then verse 20 says this, and this is another familiar verse. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So let's just look at a couple of the woes. Woe to the proud in verses 5 to 8. Woe to the proud and possessed with lust of conquest and plunder. And then in the second one is woe to their efforts to build a permanent empire through cruelty and godless gain. Verses 9 to 11. Number 3, woe to those who build cities and bloodshed with bloodshed. 4, woe to those with cruelty in their treatment of those they conquered. And then 5, woe to those given over to idolatry who worship that which there is no breath at all. While the Lord is in his holy temple, before whom the earth should keep silence. And God may use a wicked nation like Babylon to punish wickedness of Judah, but he will not let the wickedness of Babylon go unpunished. And I think that's important for us to realize, is that there is, that there's judgment. There's a judgment day coming, and the wickedness is not going to prevail forever. Some of that judgment is going to come before the end of time, I believe. But we know for sure that the judgment is going to be coming for all men. If we are men of faith and are remain faithful, we will escape that judgment, and we will be ushered into heaven by the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I know that when we read the Word of God, sometimes as Americans, we think that the Bible was written for America, and it was. But if you think about the how God uses the whole world to bring about his plan, and I believe many of us would probably say that we are living in end times. We would probably agree with that. And we don't understand a lot of things that are happening and why they're coming to pass like this. We also do know that there is an enemy that is a great deceiver. And I think it's important for us to be aware of that. The other thing is, in all these things that have been happening, there have been a lot of divisions. And I know I've said this before, I'm so thankful that I think we've kept that division at bay. And I think it's important that we pray against that kind of a division. I know we don't all agree with all the things that masks and whatever, vaccinations and all those things. But I think it's important for us to be gracious with each other and accept each other and just the importance of fellowship with each other. So the dialogue Habakkuk has with God is hopefully something that we do as well. Bring your cries to God. Then we come to chapter 3. And I probably would have been more familiar with chapter 3 because of the last three verses. Remember a song by Don Francisco? That brings out my age. But regardless of what happens, somehow we need to praise God. So we enter into Habakkuk's prayer in chapter 3. And it's a petition. And it's kind of written in a psalm, I think. It says, at the very end, it says, to the choir master. And we may think, well, those things aren't that important. But I think it is. It's something that, it's like he wrote it so that it could be used in worship. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shinganoth. And I don't know that man either. But he could have been a temple musician, I don't know. But it was written according to, and maybe he was the composer, I don't know. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear in the midst of the years? Revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And I think it's an interesting thing that Habakkuk says here in verse 2. In the midst of the years, revive it. What's he talking about? He's talking about reviving the work of God. We often pray that God would revive us, don't we? And I think that's okay. But maybe it's more proper to say, God, revive your work in us. Instead of making me, I don't know if that makes sense or not, but it's like his focus is on the work of God. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Verse 3, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Is this, in some ways, a word of salvation in the prophet's words here? God came from Teman, and the Holy One, referring to Jesus, I believe, Mount Paran. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? Or was your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses or your chariots of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows, Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging water swept on. The deep gave forth its voice, and it lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck, Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of the warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in spirit. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. I'm going to stop right there. And if we were to write things down that God rescued us from, how would it look? Would it be, I think in some ways it would be a good exercise for us to do, is to write down. And maybe write down where I would be if it wasn't for the grace and mercy of God. We notice that he is very descriptive of a lot of things here. And they made a lot of sense to him because they were the things that his people had experienced. But in all this, he was gearing up to pour out in praise. Then we come to verse 17. And I don't know what we could put in here for. These were, I think, luxuries that maybe people experienced. The fig tree. They were things that they had experienced in their prosperous years. Verse 17 says this: though the fig tree shall not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stall, yet I will rejoice. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And then it says to the choir master with stringed instruments. So, Habakkuk, moving from fear to faith. Did Habakkuk understand everything? I don't think he did. But somehow he accepted what God had said. And then he recounted the blessings of God. And then he also says this: and even though I don't have these luxuries, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vine, and there be no... In other words, it has a thing of us having the blessings of life. Could we say that? We are a blessed people indeed, aren't we? And I would venture to guess that most of us have some money in the bank. I don't know how much, but we are blessed people. What would happen if everything was taken away? Could we say still? Like verse 18 says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will take joy in the God of my salvation. a professor was walking across the campus, and he met a young lady who looked kind of distressed. And he asked her, "Well, how are you doing?" And she said, "Well, under the circumstances, not very, or you know, pretty good." And then he said, "Under the circumstances, what are you doing under there?" And I think sometimes we use the under the circumstances to excuse my thankfulness. In studying this, it says a Christian should never be or live under the circumstances. If you can think about that with me, there are times in our life when we are in pain, we are in sorrow, and we've experienced loss and those types of things. Yet, I don't think we need to dwell under the circumstances. It's like when you're in Indiana, we live under the clouds a lot, don't we, in the wintertime. And it can be kind of depressing. And it's important for us to remember that if you go above those clouds, there is a sun up there. And if you fly, you get above those clouds. And so it's important for us to, in a spiritual way, we need to fly with the Son of God, and allow that sunshine to affect our joy. We base our joy, we base our happiness on our relationship with Jesus. I thought of the verse that says, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." And renewing the right spirit is a constant thing. We may have victory today, but we'll need it tomorrow. It's an ongoing thing that we need to be have a joy. "The joy of the Lord is my strength." There's a verse that Paul uses, and he says, "I have learned to be content in whatever state I am." It's not quite that the way it's worded there, but that is where God wants us to be. Not to live in fear of the things that we don't understand, but to rest in the promises of God, knowing that His word will not fail us. And I think it's so important. I think it is so important for us to be rooted in the Word of God, be familiar with the Word of God. And today, as even in our Sunday school, as we were talking about the preciousness of the Word of God, is it really that precious to me? Or is it such a common thing that it's like we have it with us? It's powerful. Let's use it. Just a couple things, maybe three steps that just, how do we move from fear to faith and move into freedom? And it's the freedom that Christ paid for us. He doesn't want us to dwell and live in a world of fear. Howbeit, there are times when we fear things. I'll confess to that. But I believe that God wants us to move from that, from fear to faith. One of the first things maybe to do is acknowledge fear. It's not, and acknowledge what fear is. Fear is real, right? I mean, you remember, I mean, even maybe for me, sometimes when you're outside and it's dark, you can't hardly run fast enough to the house. And then, especially when you get old like me, it's harder to run. But it's like, have you ever experienced that when you're just, and you just keep going faster and faster, and You run to the light of the house, right? But where does fear come from? And I think Maynard hit it well. Fear is a liar, and it doesn't come from God, at least not the fear of being afraid. It's a tactic to keep us distracted and off course for the plans that God has for us. We must understand it for what it is. Then realize that we have the authority to dispel fear with the power of Christ's shed blood. 1 Timothy 1:7 says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and a sound mind." Secondly, seek God until he takes away our fears. Keep pursuing. Maybe we give up too easily because we live in a instant gratification world, don't we? Buy now, pay later is kind of the thing, you know. But it's like, keep pursuing the freedom from fear. Even when everything around you seems scary and hopeless and endless, keep asking God to deliver you from the fear that is being forced upon you. Matthew 7:7-8 says this, "Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks the door will be open." Number three, speak truth. I would say that if you want to find something that's going to add to your fears, you can find it. But it may not be truth. I think one of the things that we deal with in our day and age is to figure out what is truth. People sound pretty convincing, don't they, when they're selling their wares, as it were. But we do know what the truth is, don't we? The Bible says, "Thy word is truth." And that's where we need to do. We need to speak truth over our fear. And even when you don't feel like it, even when it seems impossible, and even when it's the hardest thing you've ever done. When Moses died, I'm sure that Joshua was afraid of what God was now calling him to do in the book of Joshua. I'm sure he had no idea of how he would lead the Israelites. He never expected to be in that situation. Do you find yourself in an unexpected situation today? Are you fearful of your future, your children's choices, your finances, your marriage, your singleness? God's word promises you victory, authority, and strength. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you, Joshua 1:5. Don't clamber into a corner as somebody who doesn't have any hope. You are a child of the King of Kings. You are more than a conqueror in Christ. That challenge, that thing you are facing, is not bigger than your God. He will never leave you. When fear comes for you, don't retreat and allow it to strangle you. Get ready for war. Wage war against the evil one who has attempted to lie to you and steal the joy God has paid for you to have. Take authority and stand against it. I'm going to just close with that. Let's bow our heads for prayer. God, I thank you so much for the power of your word. And I pray that even as we look at the life of Habakkuk, that you would help us to understand our own relationship with you and the importance of having a period or just a constant alive relationship with you in our life. And we pray for any kind of fears, Lord, that we are faced with today, that we would have the faith that we need to overcome and to realize that we are victors through the blood of Jesus. And I pray that you would bless everyone who is here today. Help us, Lord, to encourage each other. Help us to be a light in our world. And help us, Lord, not to live in fear. We commit this day to you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.